Turning in God's Word this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to read together again verse 1 and then ask for the Lord's help in our study of His Word this morning. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Amen. May the Lord again bless us from the reading of his word. Let's now bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the Spirit to minister to our hearts this morning. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning confessing that we hold in our hands the book of God. We confess we hold the scriptures of truth, that book that is forever settled in heaven, that gives light to the soul when it enters the soul, that quickens the soul, that indeed is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we would ask that as we expound thy word this morning, we would know the Spirit of God laying hold upon this sword and using it in our own hearts and souls. Lord, give life. Come and use thy word to strengthen hearts. Come and use thy word to remind thy people of what they have in Christ, that they might live this week with their eyes upon Christ, with their hearts moved heavenward because of what Christ has done for them. Lord, you know the needs of every heart gathered here, and we ask that you would speak to those needs as we look into thy word and as we come around the table. Lord, remind us of Calvary. Come and speak to us about our sinfulness and the fact that we have an atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to thee thanking thee that we can meet in this fashion. We ask that you would be one in the midst of thy people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that stops or causes your love to cease toward another? Often we are stopped in our love to one another when we are ill. A serious illness turns all of our attention inward, and it makes it very difficult to love. Love is outward. Love is giving to someone else's needs. Love is looking out after the needs of another person. And oftentimes illness turns our thoughts away from people to our own special need. Believers also cease to love one another when they lose sight of God's love to them. They no longer feel loved and they quit showing that love to other believers. Perhaps the carnality of a believer is that which keeps them from loving. They are living according to their lust, which is selfish, where love is selfless. Maybe another person steps in between the Christian and the one that they are trying to love. We see such jealousy between guys over a girl, and the other guy is trying to harm the relationship that exists between a guy and a girl. We can have that where the unsaved come and try to harm the love that you have for God's people. Try to get in, interfere with that love. Try to stop you from showing that love to God's people. When we look at Christ Jesus, we see this verse. His love for God's people did not cease, nor was it overcome by the wicked in his day. We have looked at 12 chapters, and in much of those 12 chapters, you have the wicked attacking our Lord. And then we come to this private portion, as it were, where our Lord is dealing with his disciples in a private manner, and we find John telling us right at the beginning, he loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never stopped loving his people. Certainly that is a great example to us, is it not? When we want to turn inward, when we feel that it's too hard to love the people of God or they're not lovely enough, remember the fact that Christ loves you And he's never stopped loving you. And he will continue to love you unto the end. When we put Christ's love in this last part of the verse into its context, the passage is speaking of the time of salvation. John actually gives three references to time in this brief verse. He speaks about being before the feast. That's a reference to time. The feast took place in the first month, and it was just before the feast. And then as you read down into chapter 13, they have eaten the meal, which indicates that they have participated in the Passover. And then it says his hour was come. That again is a reference to time. And we'll speak a little bit of that in just a minute. And then he speaks about the end. The end. That too is a reference to time. So here three times in this passage he is speaking about time. Specifically, he's speaking about the time of salvation. John was referring to salvation in terms of the time of atonement, the time of ascension, and the time of affection, as we have just been mentioning. I want us to briefly look at those three themes this morning. The time of atonement, the time of ascension, and the time of affection. And we come to the table, we are embracing God's salvation. And as we break it up this morning and think of it from beginning to end, I trust that the Lord will indeed make the table even more precious to your heart as we come and participate. First of all, the passage refers to the time of Christ's atonement. He says, now before the feast of the Passover. The word before indicates that they were about to perform the Passover. While this had historic significance for the nation, it also had personal significance for Christ. For the nation, it was a time of looking back. They were to look back to what God had done for them in Egypt. The nation was formed and delivered from bondage. Israel had to kill the Passover lamb at night, and when the blood was shed of that Passover animal, God indeed passed over them and spared them, kept them alive, and brought them out in order that they might serve him. When we come to that passage of Scripture, there's so much of Christ in that passage, and we'll make mention of that in just a moment. But they were looking back to a deliverance on that night. But they were also looking within. The nation looked each time they took the Passover to the start of a new year. The Lord had a calendar. And at the beginning of that calendar, right in the middle of the first month, they were to take the Passover. The Lord interacted with Israel throughout their history. And as they came together at this Passover to remember the past, they also remembered that they were God's people, that God had done something unusual, and they were encouraging one another as they took the Passover. If no one came to the Passover, it certainly would have been a great discouragement to any true believer who was there. And as the crowds came in, it encouraged them and reminded them they were the people of God. They had been taken out of bondage and they belong to the Lord. Isn't that what we're about this morning? Well, we're not remembering the Passover as such, but we are remembering exactly what Christ has done for us. And as we come together, your faith in that glorious work of Christ is encouraging the one sitting next to you to glory in that work of Christ. We're here on the Lord's Day. We're here on another Sabbath day to worship the Lord and to remember all that he has done for us. They looked backward. They looked within. They looked forward. Those who were spiritual at this time were looking for the coming of the Messiah, the one who by his shedding of blood would atone for all of us. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all upon him. In verse 12, it speaks of him bearing the iniquity, bearing the sin of many. They were looking for that. Sad, they weren't. Some of them were not looking in the right place. But it was a part of their theology that the Messiah was coming. This brings us to the personal significance for Christ. He was the one who would remove their sin. You think of this from Christ's standpoint. He had done the Passover a number of times. He was in probably his 30th year. And here he had offered and been a part of the Passover ceremony year after year after year. But this time would be more special to him than any of the times before. He understood what was coming. John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He knew who he was. He was that Lamb. He was that Passover Lamb. He was that Lamb that would make an atonement for the sins of his people. Here he was coming to perform the ceremony. We read more of that in the other Gospels because it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't go into all that detail again. He assumes you know the other Gospels. And so he's telling you things that are not, as it were, recorded in the other Gospels. More of the history of Christ. Here you have Christ performing the ceremony. He would eat the Passover. And then he would actually perform the reality. He would make atonement. It was on that night that he would be arrested. They counted their days, not day and night, but night and day. And the night which began the day of his atonement, that night was spent first in this Passover supper. Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples concerning his death by his Lord's table, by the table that he established for them. He would teach them about the broken body. He would teach them about the shed blood. He would teach them concerning the need for that shed blood to make an atonement for their sins. He would teach them concerning the covenant that would be ratified by the shedding of that blood, the new covenant. He was doing all of that. And John tells us he did something further. He actually took water and he washed his disciples' feet. And he did it in such a way that he would instruct them that there was already cleansing being made for their sins, and they needed only to have a special cleansing day by day as they walked through this earth. Personal significance for Christ. He knew what he was about. You can imagine the disciples there eating the Passover as they had done many times. But for Christ, this was the object lesson. This was the message. He was going to die, that God might pass over the sins of his people, that we might be delivered from our Egypt, from our slave taskmasters, that we might be delivered from sin. The passage also refers to the time of Christ's ascension. We read that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He was going to depart out of this world unto the Father. His hour had come. Now, several times in John's Gospel, it was stated that his hour had not yet come. But now his hour had come. What does that refer to? We have said already that it refers to the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. This was the means by which he would be glorified. He couldn't be raised until he died. And if he died, he had to die for the sins of his people and accomplish their salvation. And so he accomplished their salvation. He was raised, and then he was seated on high. So when we come to this verse that says that he knew that his hour had come, it was the hour of his atonement. He knew that. He wasn't wondering about it. He wasn't surprised by it. When the thieves, when they came to take him as if he were a thief there in the garden, he knew they were coming. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, he knew what the end result was going to be. During the beatings by the Jews, and then the mockery and beatings and torture by the Romans, he knew exactly what was going to take place. His hour had come. And for his Father, he first had to go to Calvary. He had to bear the sins of his people on the tree. He knew that his hour was come. It was in that hour, brethren, your sins were laid upon him. All of them. sins that people know about and the sins they know nothing about. The failures, the things that you know that you have broken in God's law, and perhaps certainly the sins as well that you are not conscious of. We have trouble at times seeing ourselves. We have trouble at times seeing our own sinfulness. All of that was laid upon Christ. He became the adulterer there on the cross and was punished for adultery. He never sinned himself, but he was punished for adultery because some of his people were adulterers. He was punished as a thief. He was punished as a blasphemer. He was punished as a murderer. The sins of his people were laid upon him. And whether you can know all the sins of those round about you, you know that your sins were enough. Hundreds and thousands of sins that you and I have committed were all laid upon him. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we know that this is a passage dealing with the atonement of Christ. It says that he stated this in verse 6 when he came into the world. You say, where are the words when he came into the world? They're found in Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 10 tells us what this passage is all about. It's what Christ said when he came into the world. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. The sacrifices of animals can't save. So I have come. This is written about me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This making of an atonement was something he delighted in. And then you see in verse 9 that he preached. He had a ministry. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and the truth from the great congregation. Right, that was his ministry. He did that. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth. Here you've got the perfect ministry being spoken of. And then he's praying that God's tender mercies would not be taken from him. Why? Because he's having evils put upon him. He's being surrounded by evils. He's having iniquities take hold upon him. He actually calls them his iniquities. He didn't sin. He committed no sin. But your sins were put upon him, and he owned them as his own, and willingly died for our sins. I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. His hour had come, where all of our sins were laid upon him. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24. He died the just for the unjust. That was part of his hour. The hour of going to the Father meant that he had to go through Calvary and die for all of our sins, to be considered a sinner and to be treated as a sinner, even though he had never sinned himself. It was the sins of his people, your sins and mine, that he was embracing. 3 days he was in the tomb. But if he is going to ascend to the Father, he must conquer the place that he was at. And so we find his soul being reunited with his body and him coming out of the tomb on the third day. Then he instructed his people. This hour of his included the atonement, the resurrection, and the instruction that he would give. to his people concerning his son for them. It was the hour, obviously, of his ascension. He could not go and be with the Father without leaving this earth, and so he would ascend on high. The hour of his acceptance as well, he'd be enthroned. He didn't ascend on high and then was rejected. Instead, he ascended on high and was welcomed and anointed with an anointing that we know now as Pentecost. Christ before the Father. That means that everything that we have just spoken of had to happen before he came before the Father. The Father completely accepts the Son's work. And he accepts us in that work. Lastly, this passage also refers to the time of Christ's affection. You see that, do you not, at the end of the verse that we referred to at the beginning of the message? Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now we know that Christ always loved the Father. There was nothing in the Father not to love. When we do not love the Father, it's because of our sinfulness, not because of the Father's lack of beauty. Christ loved the Father. But this passage, which is thrilling to us, says that he loved us, his own. He loved us. The people of God were given to Christ before the world began. And we find Christ loving those that the Father gave to him. And he viewed them as his own. And he loved them as the people of God. They were drawn to Christ, that is, the people of God were drawn to Christ by the Father, according to John chapter 6, verse 44. In John 17, he prayed for their salvation. He prayed for their sanctification. He prays for their glorification. All who are saved are a part of his own. And this morning, if you have repented and believed on Christ, then you are a part of his own. You're loved by Christ as his chosen bride. The world may not love you. There may be people in your own family that don't love you. You may feel that even the believer doesn't love you. But this morning you are loved of Christ. He loves his own. Would you note he loved them while they were still in their imperfection? It says he loved those which were in the world. He didn't say he loved them when they were in heaven. Obviously, that would be easy to do. He loved them when they were in the world. He loved them when they were in combat. That's what the world is to God's people. It's a place of combat. He loved them in those times of success, and he loved them even when they failed. He loved his people in the world. And would you note, he loved them to the end. I believe this refers to the bringing of his people to glory. The word end in the Greek literally means an end that is attained. You have a purpose and now you've reached that purpose. Some would translate this the consummation. But what is that referring to? The end, the consummation. Well, obviously, Christ was about to finish his earthly ministry and he was going to glory. And in that sense, you could say his love did not cease for his people as he entered into glory. He continued on loving us. He continued on. But can't this also mean that the end would refer to our consummation? Not merely that he loved us until he was brought to glory, but he loves us until we are brought to glory. The day you were pardoned was the beginning of that journey to the end, to the consummation. He loves us in our pardon from sin, and that begins this journey. But he also loves those that he's praying for. He's constantly interceding for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for the people of God. And so the continuation of this journey toward the end has to do with what he prays for you day after day after day. He is praying that you will make it to the end. And then obviously Christ loves us until we reach that place of glory or perfection. Christ perfecting his people is the consummation of the believer's end. Christ loves them all the time he is on the earth and all the time that we are on the earth. Christ will bring us to the glory that he now enjoys. This is the glorious end. Not that his love will stop then. It is saying that while we are on this earth, Christ loves his people to the end. He himself loved us until he was taken up to glory, but he continues to love even now from glory. Christ's atonement, Christ's ascension, Christ's affections. This is on in display, as it were, here in this verse as he begins this new section to his gospel. As we come to the Lord's table, we need to be thinking on his atonement. We truly need to be thinking on not only the atoning work, but the success of that atoning work. And the fact that he was raised from the dead, and he's seated now on high, and that he has brought us to himself in salvation. And we need to think on the fact that he loves us. He loves us. He's never stopped loving us. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul in verse 20 tells us something about his own walk on the earth. And he says this, I am crucified with Christ. Literally, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. My sins were placed upon him. He was punished. I was punished. Because I was in him on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here is the Spirit's ministry within the believer. So you have the objective, what theologians call the objective standing in Christ. We are crucified with him. We died with him. That's a completed act. It was something done to us, not by us. God did it in uniting us to his Son. But then he speaks of that which is subjective. The Spirit of God is within us this morning, making us alive. And so we're in Christ, but Christ is also in us. And then he says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, literally in the Son of God. He is the object of our faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, what are you thinking on when you're believing on the Son of God? I'm thinking on the fact that he loves me. He loves me. He's going to love me to the end. He's going to love me all the way to glory. That's what I think on, Paul says. I think on the fact that he loves me. And then the statement, who gave himself for me, is a statement of the cross. It is what Paul speaks of in a very short fashion when he's talking about reconciliation and justification and redemption and propitiation. All those big terms are looking at the cross from various angles. He gave himself for me, that I might be reconciled. He gave himself for me, that I might be redeemed. He gave himself for me, that I might be truly adopted into God's family. He gave himself. Paul says, you want to know how I live? I live by thinking on the atoning work of Christ, who gave himself for me, and the fact that he continually loves me. Continually loves me. As we come to the table, isn't that what the table is all about? It reminds us of his love. All that he did in suffering for us was done because he loved us. And it reminds us of what he did when he gave himself for us, as he made an atonement for our sins. Let's come to the table remembering all that Christ is for his people. And may he help us as we come to the table to eat and drink to his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come this morning to participate in this table of communion, the Lord's table, the table that has been set for his people. Lord, this is a remembrance that you have given to us because of our forgetfulness, because of our sinfulness, because of our carnality. We should never need to be reminded of the atoning work of Christ. And yet, Lord, we confess that daily we need to be reminded. And Lord, as we come to the table, remind us this morning that you love us. Remind us this morning that you have atoned for us. Remind us this morning that you have indeed ascended on high, that you are there ruling over the nations, that you are there praying for your people. Lord, remind us of that as we come to the table. Help us to newly reach out and lay hold of the gospel of Christ. Not just the elements, Lord, but to reach out and lay hold in things that the elements represent. Lord, give grace to each one of thy people. Make this a spiritual time, a time where we move forward spiritually. Help us, Lord, even as we come to eat and drink. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.